I haven't been getting this lately. All right, here we go. Well, turn with me tonight to 1 Peter chapter 1. We are at verse 18. We're going to cover verses 18 to 20 tonight. And I look forward to the study with you. I grew up hearing war stories. My mom knows, my dad served in World War II. He was in the Navy. He was a bosun's mate, and he served in the Pacific Theater. And one of Dad's responsibilities was to drive the landing craft up onto the beaches during amphibious landings. And he had so many stories. He took enemy fire many times, and return fire as well. Once, his larger ship on which he served came under attack from kamikaze pilots, and at least one, maybe two of those planes got through and crashed into his ship, and many sailors died. He would tell a story, just I couldn't even describe it all here, it wouldn't be appropriate, but just the horrendous loss of life that my dad saw. And as I think about that tonight, though many of us may never have served in the armed forces, may never, period, yet nonetheless, we are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our passage, we'll be exhorted by Paul, as we look over Timothy's shoulder, we will be exhorted to fight the good fight through Paul's words to Timothy. Allow me to read our passage. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, and Paul says this: "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme." Now notice on your outlines, there are 6 points that I want to work through tonight as we look at our passage. And here's point number one. Remember. Remember. Remember what? Well, remember, we as Christians are soldiers engaged in a spiritual battle. Notice again, verse 18. "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight." Fight that fight, Timothy. And so with us, fight the good fight. We are in the middle of a war, but it's a spiritual war, isn't it? And sometimes we forget about that. There is a battle raging all around us. We're enmeshed in it because we're believers. And the consequences of this battle and this war are eternally significant. So fight the good fight. Now, verse 18 is written to Timothy in the context of his battle against false teachers. That's what's going on. And Timothy not only battles against these false teachers, but against Satan, who is behind them. And Paul is entrusting a command to Timothy. And you remember what it was. It's back in verse 3. Paul directed Timothy to instruct certain teachers to stop teaching. Let me reread it for you. "As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." Stop teaching this false doctrine, these strange doctrines. They didn't understand the true gospel. They did not understand the law of Moses, as we saw in verses 6 to 11. Their teachings caused doubt and speculation, not certainty. They were not being used to bring growth in Christ. Verse 6, "They strayed from the truth and they turned aside to fruitless discussion." And so now Paul speaks with authority in verse 18. "Timothy, my son," literally my child, "as your spiritual father, as an apostle set apart by Jesus Christ to act on his behalf, to speak with his authority, I'm commanding you to fight the good fight. Get in there at Ephesus, grit it out in that spiritual trench warfare. It's difficult, Timothy, but you have to defend that church against false teaching. Put a stop to that destructive ministry of those false teachers. This is a spiritual battle. and spiritual forces are behind these men. Now, what is the source of false teaching? Turn over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, jumping ahead. Paul says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." Where does false teaching come from? Deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons. And let's remember tonight, because it's so easy to get lulled and forget this warfare we're a part of. Satan is always trying to subvert and pervert the gospel. He's always trying to twist the truth. He's always trying to destroy the true teaching ministry of the church. And I say it again, this is war. This is war. And Satan wants blood. He wants to deceive people. And Satan wants to take people to hell with him. It's amazing. Timothy, in light of that, fight the good fight. And so I remind us this evening, we too as Christians are soldiers and we are engaged in spiritual battle. The picture that I'm talking about needs to capture our attention tonight. And remember, turn over with me to 2 Timothy because Paul uses this soldier imagery elsewhere. And it's good for us to be reminded of it. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul says to Timothy, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." So let's remember tonight, verse 3, the life of a soldier is not pleasant. It's a difficult life. It means suffering and deprivation and hardship. My nephew fighting in Fallujah, fighting under danger, people shooting at you to kill you, going without comforts and luxuries, getting dirty, smelly, bloody. There would be days, you might go 30 days without a shower. Days on end at times, even without sleep. Sometimes without food, sometimes living in dirt, right? And so too, the Christian life, Jesus says, is one of suffering and persecution and trials. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't give up. Suffer it gladly. Be a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We serve a glorious commander, amen? Amen. Do it for him. He's worthy of it. And that means, verse 4, I must avoid worldly entanglements. That means we're here to fight. And we're not here to settle in and take a nap and get comfortable and get buddy-buddy with the enemy. This is a battleground. It is not a playground, is it? And our goal is to please the one who enlisted us as soldiers. Seek to please Jesus Christ. Make that your life goal. Suffer for him. Fight for him. And all the while, keeping your eyes on Christ. This is a time for war. So don't go AWOL. Hang in there. Fight the good fight. Now, can we relate to that as American Christians? See, I wonder. I do wonder. So often, you see, we want to be entertained. We're used to it. We want to be coddled. Cater to me. Rub my back. Massage my feet. Isn't that what it means to be a soldier? How easy to lose our war mentality. A few TV shows, one football game, a single shopping spree, sometimes one good meal, right? And man, out goes our war mentality. We want our foxhole to be carpeted, you know? We want it to be air conditioned. We want it to be covered and protected from the elements. Get dirty, smelly, people shooting at us. How easy to be lulled to sleep, and soon we forget that we're soldiers, and this is war. 1 Peter 1:13, Peter says, "Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Keep your perspective. Not too many years back, we memorized Colossians chapter 3 as a church. This year, it's Ephesians 1. Hang in there. But back then it was Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3. I want to read it for you. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. A war mentality. A proper perspective. Keep your perspective. Throughout the years, there have been times that I've woken up maybe before Donna and the kids, and the Lord has reminded me of the spiritual leadership that He wants me to bring to my family. And I can get distracted from that so easily. And so those have been times where I can remember just, you know, walking room to room, praying for my wife, praying for James and David when they were still home. Now it's David and Lauren. Praying for John, praying for Daniel, praying for Leah, praying for Rebecca, praying for Faith, Elizabeth, Matthew, as they slept. Remember, we're soldiers. We're engaged in spiritual battle. Secondly, point two, understand. Understand. What? Our enemies are powerful, evil spiritual forces. Now, we're going to jump ahead because I don't know when we'll get to Ephesians 6, how long it's going to take us. I just want to get there tonight. So go with me to Ephesians 6. You know, we're doing the study, and I don't know when it's going to be we get to chapter 6. I took us here this morning, and I want to read it to you tonight. Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So verse 11, Satan is our enemy. He's our foe. And don't forget, he schemes. He's always plotting. He's always planning. He is crafty, he's cunning, he is dangerously deceptive. That's what God's word says. He is brilliantly evil, and we are no match for him, you and I, on our own. Verse 10, that's why we must be strong in the Lord. But Paul reminds us in verse 12, our battle is against spiritual forces. That means this really isn't ultimately about political parties or people, or seen entities in this world. Our struggle, he says, is not against flesh and blood. We battle against powerful, evil, spiritual forces, Satan and all of the demons. And this unseen demonic world is briefly glimpsed here. It's a wicked hierarchy of these various dark powers. And that's what Paul says, that's where our struggle lies. A Greek word, this word for struggle, for, as I said this morning, hand-to-hand combat, battle. You know, it's easy to launch a cruise missile, right, from miles away. You don't have to get your hands dirty. You don't have to be engaged in battle up close. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Our battle is hand-to-hand. It's right here. It's individual. Every soldier needed. That's what he's saying. And these spiritual foes are far too deceptive and powerful for us to fight in our own strength. So I ask you tonight, let me just have you think about this. Do you really know how Satan is trying to deceive you right now? Like tonight? This day? Are you aware of the fact that he is seeking to undermine you as a Christian? He's seeking to bring doubt to your life. Moral failure. Do you believe that? He's seeking to bring compromise to your life right now. Do you really have the luxury then of dropping your guard even for a moment? Can you and I really succeed without a constant, vigilant, moment-by-moment, wholehearted dependence on Jesus Christ? No, we can't. I will be slaughtered. You will be slaughtered. And so I ask us tonight, have you gotten careless and worldly and self-sufficient in light of what we're seeing? 1 Corinthians 10, 12, therefore, let him who stands take heed lest he what? Lest he fall. if we become self-confident, I'm doing well, got it under control, thank you, Lord, I can handle it, you will fall. Ephesians 6:10 again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Understand, our enemies are powerful, evil spiritual forces. And yet, that should not discourage us, because we serve a God who is greater than the devil, who will cast him into hell in the end. We know what's going to happen in the end. God triumphs. We saw that this morning. All of the enemies of Jesus Christ are going to be placed under his feet as a footstool. So Satan does not win, but he is a real and powerful foe. In the meantime, point number three, be confident. Be confident of what? God has adequately equipped us. We can stand firm in his provision for battle. So notice as we continue in Ephesians 5, verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. And then he goes through, Paul goes through all of the different facets of the armor of God. Verse 14, our belt. It's truth, which cinches in the loose ends of our spiritual life, like the Roman soldier's belt with that loose cloth tunic. Verse 14, our breastplate, righteousness, purity, holiness. Righteousness guards our vital organs. Verse 15, our shoes, the gospel of peace. That means that you and I are ready at any moment to preach Christ, to go with the gospel and take any opportunity. So tonight, you're on the way home and you pick up milk in the store and you have opportunity to talk to the lady at the checkout stand. Right, Mom? I went aisle to aisle. I talked to four different ladies, says Mom. I mean, that's just typical. That's par for the course. In other words, we are spiritually alert for open doors. Verse 16, our shield is faith. And this is a great word. This Greek word refers to a large shield that could protect the entire body. We are protected by our faith, our trust, our humble dependence on the Lord. It's our believing reliance on Christ that will extinguish Satan's fiery arrows of doubt and temptation. No, I don't believe you. I believe the Lord. Verse 17, our helmet, the helmet of salvation. Assurance of our security, eternal security in Christ. We know we're right with God through Christ. Heaven will be ours. God will bring us there. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Our inheritance is imperishable and undefiled. It will not fade away. It's reserved for us in heaven, 1 Peter 1. Verse 17, our sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I challenge us tonight, know the Word. Know the Word. It will defend you against Satan's attacks. You can use it skillfully against his kingdom offensively by exposing his lies and his deceptions. Take up the armor of God daily right now and keep it on, soldier. I hope we're stirred up tonight by the word of God. Now go back with me to 1 Timothy 1:18. Paul reminds Timothy that God has sufficiently equipped him too. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. Now, Paul speaks with authority. He's commanding Timothy to put a stop to these false teachers and their destructive heresies. And Timothy's ministry is in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning him, says our text. Now, what's Paul referring to? Well, turn over to 1 Timothy 4:14. Let's try to zero in on this. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the elders. And then turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So twice Paul mentions that the prophecies about Timothy were accompanied by the laying on of hands. Paul and the elders affirmed and commended Timothy to his ministry. And at this time, Timothy received a spiritual gift, presumably the the gift of evangelism or teaching that was necessary for his ministry. And Paul is reminding Timothy of this in 1:18. Timothy, my child, God has adequately equipped you. Now, fight the good fight. And so with us. We saw Ephesians 6 and the armor, God's sufficient provision. But know this also, just like with Timothy, God has gifted you and God has gifted me as well. And I want to read to you 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, as each one has received a special gift. That means if you know Jesus Christ, you have been supernaturally gifted by God. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now listen, when you and I are tempted to give up, be encouraged in the battle and be confident. God has adequately equipped us. And then next point four, know this. It's a good fight we're in. It's a good fight. Paul says back in 1 Timothy 1:18, Timothy, fight the good fight. Good, kalos, intrinsically good, excellent, noble, virtuous. We're involved in a good fight. It's a noble warfare on behalf of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So can't we agree then that for Jesus, no cost is too great. No sacrifice is too costly. Not when we're doing it for Jesus. What better way to spend our lives than in the service of our Lord Jesus? Now, wars are so often ugly, and they are horrendous. And often warfare is senseless, it's brutal, it's shameful. But there are noble and worthy wars that must be fought, and the stakes are high. And people are maimed, and people are disfigured. In Florida, one of the guys in our ministry had his leg blown off by a grenade in Vietnam. He was a Marine. Some of you have family and relatives who have been killed in action, and we honor them. But as Christians, we are involved in a worthy fight. It's the noblest warfare in history. It's on behalf of Jesus Christ. And this war has eternal stakes. It is the souls of our fellow human beings, those who are lost. Family, close friends, people we love, people we work with, people in our classrooms, people we rub shoulders with. And we battle on behalf of Satan and his hordes, and we fight for our Lord Jesus Christ. What better way to live, and even to die if needed, right? This is a good and noble fight that we're in. And next then, point five, be careful. Be careful. Guard yourself. Timothy, fight the good fight, and then verses 19 and 20. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Timothy, Paul says, to fight the good fight, you're going to have to watch yourself closely. Otherwise, you too may fall into the same trap which ensnared these false teachers. Timothy must not only guard the church, he must guard himself. Timothy must be a man of personal integrity. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Timothy, look out for yourself and your teaching. I, as a pastor, all of us as Christians, we have to watch ourselves. We have to walk with Christ. I have to walk with Christ even as I encourage others to do so. I must partake of the spiritual food that I serve up to others. We must guard ourselves. Now back in chapter 1, verse 19, two areas are mentioned. First, keeping faith, keeping faith. In other words, holding fast to the revealed truth of the Scriptures. What you believe is crucial. Nurture your faith. Nurture your doctrinal convictions. Devote yourself to God's Word, and may its truths become convictions for you. Not things that you hold, but things that hold you. They so grip you. Secondly, says Paul, keep a good conscience. He mentioned that in chapter 1, verse 5 also, that good conscience. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Learn to listen to your conscience. The conscience is a blessing from God. It will warn you about evil in advance. It will accuse you when you sin. It will affirm you when you do things that are good and pleasing to God. Our conscience is a gift from God. A guilty conscience tells you that you've sinned. It'll tell you that you're not right with God. Listen and respond to your conscience. Don't suppress it. A good conscience is a result of obedience and holiness and purity and following God's will. And that conscience that God has placed within you will produce feelings of joy in obedience, peace, calm, well-being, affirmation, when your actions are right. It is a gift from God. And don't you want that rather than a troubled conscience bringing you pain? So guard yourself, says Paul to Timothy and to us. Your belief, feed on the Word, keeping faith. Your behavior, listen to your conscience and do what is right. Be careful, guard yourself. And then that brings us to our last point, number 6 on our outlines. Be warned. Be warned. Learn from the shipwreck of others. Keeping faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. So Timothy's godly integrity, which he must guard, is contrasted with the tragically ungodly lives of these false teachers. You see, false teaching always proceeds from a false life. That's how it goes. An unrighteous, unholy life. False teaching does not have its roots in intellectual problems. Really, it stems from moral and spiritual compromise. Verse 19. The false teachers rejected the faith, and they rejected a good conscience. Their bad theology came from their bad morals. They professed to be Christians and professed to be teachers of God's law, chapter 1, verse 7, but they were false to the core. They suffered shipwreck. It's not that they lost their salvation, they never had it. But they wandered away from the truth rather than gaining Christ and gaining salvation. They were apostates. False teachers in Ephesus were out of control. So bad, verse 20, that Paul does something unusual and actually names two of them. First, Hymenaeus. Perhaps the same man is in 2 Timothy 2, most likely, verses 17 and 18, which tells us about a false teacher and his error that was spreading like gangrene. Now, how's that for a picture? Just spreading to bring disease, spiritual disease to the body. And Paul indicts him for this, his false teaching on the resurrection. This is not a Christian man. And that second named man, Alexander, it was such a common name, we're not sure who Paul is talking about. There is, in 2 Timothy 4, 14 to 15, a guy named Alexander the coppersmith who did Paul much harm. He opposed Paul's teaching. Maybe that's the same guy. We're not sure. But both men here in 1 Timothy 1, verse 20, are false teachers. And Paul says he delivered them over to Satan. And based on 1 Corinthians 5:5, we conclude that it means to be removed from the gathered church and its protective umbrella. Even unbelievers receive the benefit of God's light by gathering with the church. Delivered over to Satan means to be unprotected for this purpose, says Paul, that they might be taught not to blaspheme. And here I have to add that God even uses Satan to bring about his own good purposes. Here's an example. The sovereign Lord uses the devil to bring about God's sovereign good purposes. And won't that be amazing when we get to heaven and we see how Satan did his very best to destroy God's church, and God turned it around and brought good out of the evil intentions of the devil. Now, praise God as we conclude tonight. We have been delivered from Satan's kingdom. We have been delivered from under his power and his control over us. He, our former master, is now our worst enemy. And you know what that shows us? You can know a true Christian by the enemies he keeps. And our greatest enemy is the devil. And so tonight, we are in a noble battle, a spiritual battle against powerful and evil spiritual forces. Guard yourself, be warned, and finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Would you pray with me? Father, these passages are meant to stir us. So often we confess to you, Lord, we become complacent. We sometimes forget altogether that we're in a battle, that we're involved in spiritual warfare. And we get comfortable and self-reliant. And we're not vigilant. We're not utterly dependent on Jesus Christ. And then we fall because we thought we were standing so well. And Lord, again, we confess to you our need for you. That apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. And yet, you are the infinitely mighty God who empowers us, equips us, sustains us. And so, Lord, we do desire to be strong in you and in the strength of your might. We desire to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, just like branches abiding in the vine. We desire to be fruitful. And we desire to engage in this noble warfare on behalf of Christ with all of our hearts, undistracted, willing to suffer, willing to pay any price for Jesus because he's worthy. And so, Lord, may you make us sober-minded people, Christians whose minds are set on the things above, who look with eagerness to the return of Christ, who cling to you desperately, and who are eager in our spiritual battle to take every thought captive to Christ and to take every opportunity for the gospel. And would you use us even this week, Lord, even tonight, to tell others about the King of all kings and Lord of all lords? Would you use us this week to seize every opportunity for the kingdom, to stand firm against the evil one, to be much in your living word, and to be a people of conviction, fighting the good fight because Jesus is worthy, as we pray in his great name. Amen.